I want to welcome those that are joining us online today, as well as over at our Westside campus. And we're talking about Mother's Day. Some of you know that we have three grown sons, and they're so different in so many ways. But one of their similarities is that they seem to be a little reluctant to make their entrance into this world when it was time to be born. Now, I'm not sure if that's because they found out who their parents were going to be, and they're like, no, we don't want to come into that. And we were pretty young, so they were getting some young parents. But our oldest son, Bryce, actually arrived about 2 weeks overdue, past his due date. And then our second son, Blake, extended his supposedly allotted time in the womb, so that by the time we got to our third child, we just kind of expected the same. And it was during that third pregnancy that we lived in this small town in Iowa, kind of a rural town. And I'm not sure how to say it any more polite than this. There was a good share of senior saints in this church. And when Diane shared a bit of her concern about going past, you know, the due date, some of the older ladies in the church offered their prescription for having the baby sooner rather than later. And their prescription was that she just needed to take a healthy dose of old-fashioned castor oil. And more than one lady shared that with her. Now, initially, Diane kind of wrote it off as an old wives' tale, and they were just coming up with some stuff. But on her final checkup with her doctor, her delivery doctor, he actually stated to her, he made the statement, he says, if you want to have that baby, all you need to do is take some castor oil. Well, when your physician offers you a prescription, that kind of got her attention. And sure enough, after one good dose of castor oil, Brandon made his grand entrance the very next day, right? As soon as he could get there. Well, in this series, Relational RX, I want to make sure that you understand that we're only going to be talking about what the doctor has prescribed, what the doctor has ordered. The things we're talking about are not old wives' tales, but really truths on how we maintain healthy relationships. And I just mentioned this today because we really need to get back to more healthy relationships, especially after the chaos of COVID-19 that caused our relationships to have a lot of controversy and consternation. I mean, let's face it, the pandemic not only wreaked havoc in our healthcare and our economy, but also in a lot of our relationships. And after 2 years of pandemic pandemonium, I think we could all use a little bit of a relational reset. And that's why we're doing this series. And so we're going to be looking at what the great physician says about how to restore health and wholeness back to our relationships. And so we're taking a look at five biblical prescriptions for restoring and maintaining healthy relationships. And we're doing that by looking at a number of the one another's in the Bible. And we find that God kind of expects us to interact with one another in real specific ways. And so we started the first week, and our prescription was we've got to love one another. And all of us know here that love is foundational. And the reason it's so foundational is that loved people love people. And so if you're loved, you're going to be able to love people. And we will never get to be able to love people where they are until we understand and believe that God loves us where we are. And once we learn that and recognize it, then we can start loving other people that way. That's the whole idea. Then last week, we looked at the importance of being able to forgive one another. And that's one of the biggest challenges we've had. In fact, I've thought lately, we probably need to preach on forgiveness every year because relationships are just going to have all sorts of reasons to forgive, to need forgiveness. And forgiveness, as we learned last week, really requires an emotional bank account that is already full of forgiveness because of the abundance of forgiveness that has been deposited there by God in his forgiveness of us. And so as it's true that loved people love people, so it is that forgiven people are who forgive other people. Then number three is the need to serve one another. And that's going to be our prescription for today. And the next week we'll talk about the need to encourage one another. And then we'll wrap it up with number five, to accept one another. And I want to encourage you, it doesn't matter if you've had COVID or not. All five of these prescriptions are effective and will be effective for you because they are foundational to healthy relationships. So today, our prescription for healthy relationships is to serve one another. Now, what do you think of when you hear the word serve? And no, I'm not talking about the opening hit of a racket in a tennis match. I'm not even talking about your waiter or waitress at the Olive Garden. I'm talking about what do you think when you hear the word serve? I mean, what picture comes to your mind? It's possible that you actually may have a positive image of serving, because maybe you think of a soldier serving their country, or maybe a police officer that is serving their community, and on the side of the car are the words to protect and serve. But for some of you, I would imagine that serving does conjure up maybe not so positive of an image. Because instead, maybe you think of some menial chores or having to clean up after other people's messes or catering to someone's personal wishes. And yet the great physician tells us that in order to have healthy relationships, that we need to be willing to serve one another. And that's a pretty tall order. Because I think most people would rather not be thought of as someone else's servant, even if that person is willing to serve you in return. It's still probably difficult to imagine yourself as a servant who puts the needs and desires of someone else actually above your own. Now, it might be a little easier to think about serving God, because after all, he's God. He's our maker, our creator, and really deserves to be served. And so it might be a little easier to say, Lord, I'm going to serve you. Since he's all-knowing and all-powerful, it's easier to serve God than someone that maybe we consider our equal or perhaps even our lesser in some respects. Now, in the 16th century, the Renaissance astronomer Nicholas Copernicus challenged the belief that the Earth was the center of the universe. And Copernicus argued that the sun didn't revolve around the Earth, but rather that the Earth revolved around the sun. And this Copernican revolution turned the scientific world upside down. And I just want to say today, each one of us needs to kind of experience maybe our own Copernican revolution. It's the paradigm shift that happens when we come to terms with the fact that the world does not revolve around us. Now, the problem is that when we were born into this world, we were spoon-fed on the front and diaper-changed on the back end. And it's as if the entire world existed to meet our every need. Remember that? And that's fine if you're 2 months old. But if you're 22 years old, that's a problem. And so newsflash this morning, you and me included here, we're not the center of the universe. And we need to recognize that at its core, sinfulness is selfishness. It's actually enthroning yourself, your desires, your needs, your plans above everything else. And that's probably why serving one another doesn't necessarily come naturally or come easily for us. Our sinful nature, our human nature, is going to fight that every step of the way. See, our fleshly nature doesn't want us to serve others. It wants to be served. And its focus is entirely on what it wants and on its appetites. Its priority is me, myself, and I. And that's why this call to servanthood is one of the greatest, really, dichotomies in Scripture. Scripture says the way up is actually down. And it says that, do you want to get higher? That means you need to go lower. See, Jesus made it pretty clear that the true path to greatness is paved with humble service. In the Bible, great leaders were great servants, and influential power is achieved through putting others first. Remember, Jesus said the last are going to be first. The way up is down. And this kind of really turns the conventional wisdom of our culture upside down, which actually is setting it right side up. Because it's our me-focused culture that really is kind of disorienting everything. Now, the Apostle Paul traveled around planting churches in the first century where there had never been Christ followers ever before. And he was only able to stay so long with each group of believers before he had to move on so he could plant another church. But he obviously still cared about those Christ followers in those cities. And so often he would get a report back from one of his coworkers about how things were going. And when he did, he often would sit down and write a letter to them to help them understand how they could live out their faith in Christ on a daily basis. Well, one of those churches was in the city of Galatia. If you're ever wondering, how do we get those weird names for all the books in the New Testament? Usually by who they were written to, either a person or a particular church in a city. And so Galatia was the city, which is the book of Galatians. And I would just want to say, if you haven't read the book of Galatians lately, I'd encourage you this week, spend some time in the book of Galatians. There's only 6 chapters. But in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, that's where we're going to be this morning, Paul makes it clear that serving one another is an important aspect of our faith. So let's go ahead and read Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. You, my dear brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Isn't that awesome news? We're called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge your flesh, your physical self. Rather, he says, what you need to be doing would be to serve one another humbly in love. Serve one another humbly in love. And in those 6 simple words, I think are some significant serving insights that we maybe need to kind of rethink about when we think about serving other people. And the first one would be this. I think we got to recognize words do not equate to actual service. Words don't equate to actual service. Talking about serving others is not the same as actual service. That's why he says, hey, you literally need to serve one another. Actually do something. Don't just talk about it. And the reason we know this is possible is because in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, the Apostle John writes and he says, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, just talking about it. But let's put it into action. Let's do something about it with actions and in truth. And what this literally means is that serving doesn't become serving until you've actually done the serving. And so talking about it is never enough. And the problem is that it's so much easier just to talk about service than it is to actually serve. And sometimes I think that happens in the church. We talk about serving, and so we think it's getting done. And that's often because actually serving other people interrupts our own schedule. It makes it a little bit harder. One of the interesting details of living where I do, which is just not very far from the church down here off of Springcrest. And what's interesting about that is between my home and the church is one of the campuses of the Classical Academy. And one of the things about the Classical Academy is that most kids have to be delivered there by their parents in their own vehicles. And what that does, I'll tell you what, at a couple times a day, it creates a traffic jam in our neighborhood. And one of the times it creates a traffic jam is right when I'm trying to get to work. And I want to know, don't you know, my goal when I leave the house is to be able to get to church in 3 minutes or less. And I don't even have to speed to do that. But what I've noticed is I'm often hindered in my progress Because those silly classical academy parents are trying to serve one another. They'll stop right in the middle of the road and motion one or two cars right out in front of them. And so you got to sit there and wait while they let all these people in. And it's not just one of them, it's a bunch of them. And I just say that because, again, serving is easy, right? Until it interrupts your schedule. And so we got to recognize, again, words are not the same thing as serving. The second thing I think we learn in this passage of Scripture is that a serving mindset usually precedes meaningful service. That you actually have to have the right frame of mind. And so remember what Paul said. He said, serve one another how? Humbly. And that can be a struggle for me, honestly, because I tend to think that my agenda is more important than anyone else's, or at least as important than anyone else's. And I'm sorry, but you know what that is? That's just pride. It's just pride. And this is one of the areas sometimes makes me feel better, where Jesus had to continually correct and redirect his disciples' thinking all the time. I mean, they were always arguing about who was the greatest or who was going to be the most important. And I think there's a part of us that kind of wants to believe that we're better than some other people. And so I got to ask you this morning, how many of you here have ever skied before? How many have ever skied? Hopefully lots of you, yes. How many of you enjoyed it? All right, most of you, yeah. How many of you did not enjoy it? Anybody here not enjoy it? There's always a few that go up and it's like, I'm never doing that again. Well, this morning, I want to give you a free ski lesson. Yeah, Jason thinks that's awesome. Sorry, Jason, I'm not an expert. And I'm just going to remind you, you usually get what you pay for. Okay, so it's going to be free. What I've discovered is that skiing is kind of counterintuitive. And you know, you're kind of going down a hill when you're skiing. And so your tendency is to not want to lean downhill, right? Because you don't want to fall downhill. And so your tendency is to want to lean backwards towards the security of the slope. But here's the thing about skiing is when you lean forward, when you lean in, that's when you actually get control. You have way more control when you lean in. You actually lose control when you lean back. And what we got to recognize is we think that we're gaining control when we're trying to live for ourselves. And Jesus said, no. Actually, you're gaining traction. You're gaining more control when you lean away. And that's actually how you make a difference in this world. Let me ask you today, what do you think about Jesus? Did he have a fairly significant impact on our world? Probably a real significant. He's the most important person that ever lived. How did Jesus live? Well, we hear about it in Philippians chapter 2. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who taking the very nature of a servant, and he actually humbled himself. Should we not learn something from how Jesus did it? See, serving actually is going to require a healthy dose of humility. You know that at least 15% of the one another's actually require an attitude of humility and regard for other believers. Let me give you an example of them. One would be in Romans 12. It says, honor one another above yourselves. You're not going to be able to do that if there's no humility. How about Ephesians chapter 5? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. How is that ever going to happen if there's not humility? How about Philippians chapter 2, where it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And then Paul throws it in very clearly and says, rather in humility, value others above yourselves. And then 1 Peter, he just says it outright. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. So how do we get to that place? I want to remind you today that Jesus' mindset resulted from his life orientation, that what he understood about himself and this life. And see, I think whenever you think of a servant, the first image that ought to come to your mind is Jesus, the first person. Jesus is the greatest picture of a servant. And the reason that we know this is because after telling his disciples that the way to become great was by serving, and that he did not come to be served, but to serve, he then demonstrated this in a very vivid way, and the choir already sang about this in John chapter 13. It says the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. But here's what's important. It says Jesus knew, he knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and that he was returning to God. That, don't miss that when you're reading that, because that's how Jesus was able to do it. And so he, knowing those things, got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. Now, to truly appreciate this, we need to kind of just step back in time. This was a time when most roads were not paved. They were simply dusty paths. And people walked around in sandals. And if you traveled, you went on foot. And when you arrived somewhere, literally your feet and ankles could be caked with dirt and mud. And because of this, it was a common, whenever someone was hosting guests, to have a servant at the door to wash the guests' feet before they entered. And if no servant was available, often the earliest guest arriving would then take it upon themselves to wash the feet of others. And this was not only necessary after a long walk, it also served a very practical purpose at mealtime. Because I don't know if you know this or not, but first century Jews didn't sit at chairs around a table. Their tables were actually low to the ground. And they would recline on pillows and would lie down around the table. Now picture this in your mind. 13 sweaty, filthy dudes reclining around a table. And one guy's head is almost right next to the next guy's feet. And after they arrived at the Passover meal, not one of the disciples took it on themselves to wash the feet of his compadres. Instead, they just decided to eat with dirty and unwashed feet. And we know from Luke's gospel that they had an argument during dinner about which of them was going to be the greatest. They were arguing about honor with dirty feet. So what do you think? What do you think went through their minds? When Jesus got up from the table, removed his outer robe, and took up a servant's towel, grabbed a basin of water, and one by one, the most important person in the room started washing their feet. What do you think they were thinking? If that had been you, how would you have felt about that? And see, the problem was they were still jockeying for position. Jesus had settled that a long time ago. See, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God, and that he was returning to God. See, Jesus knew who he was, what he was responsible for, and who he was responsible to. And you guys know his service didn't stop there. But later that night, he went out to a garden. He was arrested and then stood trial. And if you remember during the trial, it was pretty humiliating. I mean, people were spitting on Jesus. People were slapping him in the face. They were striking his head with staffs. They were mocking him. And then they nailed him to a cross. And he didn't have to endure any of that. That was just on his own. See, he knew who he was. And I think sometimes we can feel like we're losing our identity or becoming less than we are by serving other people. And that's why all of us need to recognize, hey, my identity is not based on how I necessarily feel or how the world feels about me, but on what God says about who I am, not what the world says about me. Well, we gotta move on. We got to humbly serve one another in love. And so let me just remind you, I think what is clear in this passage is it might be possible to serve without loving. Some of you have done some of that service. I've done some of that service where I serve without loving. But the truth is it's impossible to love without serving. You can identify really if you truly love someone if you're willing to serve them. And so again, going back to John 13, the first verse says, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. He says, I can't love you guys without serving you. And God is never hypocritical at all. He never asks us to do anything that he wouldn't first be willing to do or demonstrate, even in the area of serving. Now, remember how we talked about it's sometimes easier to serve God than others. And so if you're like saying, hey, I want to see other people, but I'm still working on it. I just want to remind you as we close, Jesus couldn't have been clearer that when we serve others, we're actually serving him. See, serving the needs of others, Jesus said, actually equals serving Christ. And I got to go back to Matthew chapter 25. Jesus is telling the story about a king getting all of his subjects before him and pronouncing some judgment on each of them. And it was interesting because in Matthew 25, verse 35, he actually says to the one group that he was commending, he says, you guys are great. He says, I was hungry. You guys gave me something to eat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink, and man, I was a stranger, and you invited me in, and I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me, and I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Do you remember what happened when they heard the king say this? I mean, they were scratching their heads. They're like, I don't ever remember that happening. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? I don't ever remember giving you a drink. I don't remember coming to see you when you were in prison or when you were sick or taking care of you. What did Jesus say? Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these brothers and sisters of mine. That was for me. See, Jesus makes it clear that when we serve others, we're really, really serving him. When I hear this, it's just a reminder to me that Christianity, true Christianity, can never be a prosperity gospel. You know why? Because it's never about you. It'll never be about you. It'll always be about serving others. And I just want to share with you today is a surefire way to identify if you've actually developed a servant's heart. It's pretty simple. You know you have a servant's heart when you actually get treated like one, and it doesn't bother you. Hey, I'm good, that's good. They're treating me like dirt. No, they're making me serve them. And I'm okay with that. And I gotta be honest with you today, I wish I could say I've got that mastered. I don't. I can do okay a lot of times until it disrupts my agenda or my priorities. And then it's a stretch. So let me just say, it's a question in your notes. What does the servant look like? And I just say, look in the mirror. That's exactly what a servant looks like. Because if you are a follower of Christ, a servant looks like you. And it's not really optional. Now, if you're needing some opportunities to serve, I'll just close with just a couple of opportunities. Every month around here, you're going to hear about community impact ministries. There's a table out in the foyer, and there's activities that we try to provide so our church family can have some ways to serve. And you don't even have to think of the ways. You just got to sign up and then show up, and you'll have a great opportunity to serve. But I think we just ought to try to get our minds wrapped around this in all the areas of our life. And so I want to share with you a couple of kind of my pet things that I struggle with. I think we just got to say, you know, we need to do for one what we wish we could do for the many. Because sometimes we say we'd like to serve and we think it make it so big, we forget the little bitty things that are in front of us. And so I would just encourage you to make it simple. Make it simple. Do you ever notice if like there's three or four lines of somewhere that as soon as you get in a line, it quits moving? And so you know what you're doing when you're looking at the lines, right? You're scoping out, wow, which line looks like it's going to move the fastest? And then you try to pick the line. And I think God just smiles because he says, I'm going to slow that line down. I want to make them wait a little bit. But what if when you walked up to that scenario, you just stopped and said, you know what? All these people want to get through the line. Maybe one of the ways I could serve them today would be, I'm going to get in the back of the longest line. And that's going to be just a way to serve. Just make it simple. Or here's another one. Whenever I go to the store, which parking spot do I want to find in front of the store? The closest. I mean, I'll sit if I see somebody walk into their car, because I know they're going to move and leave me a nice spot. Problem is, there's someone behind me who also like to have that parking spot too, right? What if we just said, you know what? I bet there's a bunch of people that are on the hurry today to the store and they need to run in and run out quick and find a parking spot. So I'm just going to park maybe out at the end of the row. It's going to take you like a whole extra 30 seconds to get into the store. But you might say, you know what? That'd be a way. And there's lots of other ways. You kind of get the idea. But what if we started to treat each other that way? It would make a huge difference in our world, in our church, maybe even in our homes and families. Let's pray. Father, I would hope today that you would help us wrap our minds around the fact that the creator of the universe, the one who made it all, be so willing to humbly serve your creation. And then you sent Jesus. And it was such an amazing example of someone who didn't come to be served, but to serve. Father, if we really want to be like you, that's really what we need to become. Father, this world would be such an amazingly different place if we could just take that to heart, not only in the big things, but even in the little things in life. I pray that you'd help us have a desire, Father, to live, to be a blessing to those around us. And instead of trying to want to be first in line, might sometimes be willing to be last in line. Instead of having other people serve us, we'd be willing to serve others. God, help us to live there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.